In the previous hour, we looked at the heresy called Docetism. And beloved, that heresy is still around. For instance, Jehovah's Witnesses teach that Jesus rose from the dead, not bodily, but spiritually. So you have a spiritual resurrection. That means that that body still, well, by now it's gone. Dust, there may be a few bones left, I don't know. But according to the JWs, Jesus did not rise from the dead physically. Islam teaches Jesus never died on the cross. How's that one for you? That's another heresy that the early church had to deal with. That would come later on in the 7th and 8th century. This morning, we're going to look at Arianism. Arianism is still here today. Your Jehovah's Witness is an Aryan. The Mormon, those nice guys with the white shirt, the bicycle with the helmet and the tie and the little black nameplate, they're Aryans. We got a church here in town, I use the word church loosely, called the Unitarian Fellowship Church. Unitarian, hear the word uni? Okay, uni means one. Unitarian. They believe in solely one God and one God alone. There is no Trinity. That is a blasphemous teaching. The Jehovah's Witnesses teach the same thing. So Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Unitarians, and New Agers would fall under the teaching of a Christian, quote unquote, a Christian presbytery named Arius. And we'll get into his history. That's where we're going. Now, let me give you a little foretaste. What did Arius teach? Now, again, he's a Christian presbytery. And he's in Alexandria, Egypt, at the time. And this was in the 4th century. Okay? He taught that there was only one God, the Father. Only the Father. In all eternity. Just the Father. No creation yet, not even the angels, and the Father. And the very first thing that God the Father creates before the angels and before the universe was Logos. The Word was the first creation, the Logos, the Christ. And it was through Christ that God the Father channels creation through this Logos, who becomes the Son of God, therefore had a beginning. He had a beginning. According to Arian doctrine, Jesus Christ at one time never existed. The Son of God never existed in eternity past, just the Father. And then one day, maybe God the Father said, well, I think I'll make something. And he makes Logos, the Son. So the Father begets the Son. And so the Son of God had a beginning. He's like the Father, like, but he's not of the same substance. I'm getting way ahead of myself. On a purpose. Your salvation is based not only from Scripture, but your salvation is based not on simply one word. It's based on one letter. One letter. Look at this word. Homo Usios. In our confessions, it bears itself out when it says in our confessions, Jesus is of the same substance, same essence, same being. Arians taught homo oiosos. Jesus is like the Father. Look at the chart. If the early church swung this way, you would be a Mormon, a JW, or a Unitarian on the way to hell. This is how serious this lesson is. Yes, we have two words, two different terms. Beloved, they're miles apart. We're down to the letter O and the letter I is the difference between heaven and hell, theologically speaking. Did you know that? Look at that. An O versus an I. A letter, not some fancy word, a letter is the difference between heaven and hell. Believe it or not. Wow. You have the concept of the Trinity. God, one being, one essence, one substance. I want to drill that into your theology, and that's how you're to think, and that's how you're going to answer. One being, one essence, one substance. But within that one being are three persons. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Listen, the Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Father. The Son is not the Spirit, and the Spirit is not the Son. The Father is not the Spirit, and the Spirit is not the Father. Now, where else do we find this concept of the triune Godhead? Well, my word, what about the creation of the first man? Let us make man in our, that's plural, our image. Well, you know how people get around that? You know how the Arian tiptoes around that one? Well, God was speaking to the angels. We're not made in the image of an angel. I showed you this last week from Hebrews chapter 2. When Jesus became a man, he chose the seed of Abraham. He did not come down as an angel. JWs teach the archangel Michael is actually Jesus come down. You see how all this madness ties in together? You can, to me, I just shoot holes through it. Let us make man. What about the Tower of Babel? Let us go down and see what these idiots are doing down there, building this big old tower to reach up into the heavens and to make a name for themselves. Let us go down. And in the previous hour, the baptismal formula. We baptize the person in the name, singular, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. When Paul gives the benediction, he mentions God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. May the entire Godhead be upon you. Now be dismissed. Wow. So, I've let the cat out of the bag. Arianism is still here today. It's simply repackaged. Like you do an unwanted Christmas gift, you just repackage, then you give it to someone else. Arianism is repackaged and then put out there in the street. Three of them, Unitarian, Mormons, Jehovah's Witness, and the New Age crowd, are Arians. Arians. The gist of Arianism is that there was a time when God the Son was not. Now, Arian, you have to think of the whole Roman Empire. Think of Spain all the way to modern-day Israel. Think of Egypt and all of North Africa. Think of all of Europe and even into southern England. That was the extent of the Roman Empire. This clown's heresy went everywhere in the Roman world. And this guy was ahead of his time. You know what he did? He put his teaching to music. And as we see in history, the real pastors, the God-honoring pastors, would go down to the open-air market, and they would hear the shopkeepers. There was a time when he was not. There was a time when the Son of God was not. They were singing ditties to Arian's theology. And these pastors would say, excuse me, what are you saying? There was a time when the Son of God was not. There was a time when the Son of God was. Where'd you get that? Well, that guy down there, that particular church down there, they're Arians. Pastors all across the Roman Empire in the 4th century was hearing these jingles at the docks and in the open air markets, Arian was slick. He taught his theology in rhyme and verse and poetry and music. And these pastors are going around their town saying, what? And there was a time when he was not. Who are you talking about? Oh, that Jesus that you preached. We're being told that there was a time that he never existed. And then God the Father made the Logos and pop out, and here pops out Jesus. Excuse me? And these pastors got ticked, and they formed a big meeting of all these bishops and pastors, empire-wide. The year was 325 AD, the Nicene Creed. Arius was there, 318 pastors. 318 pastors were sent by the emperor, Constantine, on government dole, government funding. He paid for their lodging. He paid for their travels from Spain all the way to Western Turkey. North African got on ships, his expense. He put them in the best hotels there in the city of Nicaea. He even gave the opening statements to all the bishops. And Arius was there. And when the vote finally got tabulated, 316 bishops said, to hell with Arius. Yeah. Anathema, hell. Only two sided with Arius. But there was one brave little man who could not vote. He was short, he was North African, and probably he was black. Skin color. That man's name is Antonatius. Antonatius. And when Antonatius made and gave his 2 cents in that meeting of 318 bishops with the Emperor of Rome on the throne, he stood boldly and proclaimed the doctrine of the Trinity and the eternalness of the Son of God from all eternity. And somebody in the crowd said to him, Antonatius, the world is against you. And that little man said in Latin, Antonatius contra mundi, Antonatius against the world. We lack that in our churches. We need more Antonatians. When the Bishop of Alexandria died, the head bishop, Antonatius was made the bishop. He paid the price for his stand. After Constantine died in 334 AD, a series of other emperors who were his sons came to the throne. Please listen. Some of these emperors were Orthodox, like us. Every so often, one of Constantine's sons, who became the emperor, leaned Arian. So, for about 50 to 100 years after the 325 Nicene Creed, 50 to 100 years, you had a succession of emperors who would be biblical in theology, and then you would have one or two who were Arian, and they try to bring Arianism back into the church. Our little man, Antonatius, was kicked out of his office, and he was exiled. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 times. They kicked him out of his church, the Arians, put him on an island with bread, water, and the scorpions. And when the next emperor came back, who was biblical, brought this aged man, weather-beaten, out of his confinement back to Alexandria. His body could take no more, and he ended up dying. exiled 6 times for believing one God, 3 persons, and Christ eternal from the get-go. And today, most Christians get upset because their parking spot was taken. Or in the foyer, the coffee machine is empty and my donut is too stale. We need some intonations, both men and women, to be bold. That's the history right up front and out of the gate. Arians still exist. Okay, turn to Micah chapter 5. Please. Micah chapter 5. This is a verse that you're going to hear quoted during this whole month. You might even see this etched on your Christmas card. Now, can I say something? Because I love everyone here. Again, you've been around me now several weeks, several months, and what you see up here is what you get. If you notice, I haven't changed my approach or my teaching. But we may get into some problems with translation. Just want to warn you. Okay, I'm going to read it out of the King James. You follow along in your Bible. Because some Bible translations have been affected by Arian scholarship even today. Let me read the verse. Look at verse 1 and 2. Just check your own book. Okay, Micah 5, 1 and 2. Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. Here comes the verse that's found in Christmas cards every Christmas. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been of old, from everlasting. You see the word goings? In some translations, they've taken that and they put the word origins. That's heresy. That's Arianism. If it reads, whose origins, that would imply the Christ that they're talking about had a beginning in eternity past. He was not eternal. And to prove that, the Christian English Bible translation, as for you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are the least significant of Judah's forces, one who is to be ruler in Israel on my behalf will come out from you. His origin is from remote times, from ancient days. Beloved, that's Arianism. The Christian English version reads, Bethlehem Ephratah, you are one of the smallest towns in the nation of Judah, but the Lord will choose one of your people to rule the nation, someone whose family goes back to ancient times. That's Arianism. Talking about Jesus' genealogical line. His genealogical line is not eternal. These people were what? Born, raised, and then died. Just have some samples here. Again, I'm not saying this to be stupid or to be mean, but I've got to be truthful. What about the Revised Standard Version? That's quite popular, about 100 years ago. But thou, O Bethlehem Ephratah, who are little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose origin is from old, from ancient days. When you use the word origin, you're implying the person had a beginning. And there, my friends, I got to be honest, I got to be truthful with myself. That's Arianism. But in the authorized version, it says whose goings forth, meaning whose activity, have been from of old, from everlasting. There's the eternality of the Son of God. He always has been, always will be. Now turn to John chapter 8. I'm trying to show you that Jesus Christ never had a beginning as the Son of God, okay? That's the point that we're looking at under this part of the incarnation. Now, Jesus had a point in time as the God-man when he was conceived in Mary's womb, but that was God the Son who's always been from everlasting to everlasting, condescending into this humiliation of being born in the womb of a virgin and becoming, in theological circles, God hyphen man, the God-man. He's totally God, totally divine, totally human, totally human nature, as well as a divine nature. The other heresies that will come down the road begin to say, well, if you have a divine nature and a human nature, that means that Jesus was simply put in a blender, and then he becomes a third nature. That was a heresy the church had to also. Then there are those who say, well, if he had a divine nature and a human nature, there's something wrong, because this Jesus that you're telling me, he cried, he got angry, he ate food, he drank beverage. How can that be God? Here's one, again, the Jehovah Witness. How can God die? If you believe that God is eternal and he has life within himself, how can God die on the cross? So who ran your universe for those 3 days and three nights when he was in the tomb? God cannot die. He's eternal. But your Jesus, who you claim is God in the flesh, he's dying. That's another heresy the church had to plow through in the third, fourth, fifth, and sixth centuries. Look at John 8. The Jews understood what Jesus was implying. Look at this. Look at verse 52. This is that John chapter 8 that we saw just before Christmas time, where it really got hot and heavy in the so-called controversies there with Jesus. So let's kind of pick up the tail end of that. 52. Then said the Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast a devil. Oh, now we know that you are demon-possessed. Abraham is dead. Now that was a fact, physically. And the prophets, that was also true. Their bodies were in the grave. Now, soul and spirit was with the Lord. But for the sake of argument, Abraham and the prophets dead long ago. And thou sayest, if a man keep my sayings, he shall never taste of death. They are understanding just enough to get upset with Jesus, that he's really out there in left field. Matter of fact, we know that you have a devil now. There's a demon inside of you, in your head. You say that if a man pays attention to your words, he will live forever and never die. And yet they say Abraham is dead. That's true. The prophets are dead. Isaiah, Elijah, Amos, Jonah, Malachi, Zechariah, Hosea, all of them, they're dead. Yes, in the ground, dead. How can you say that your words, if we give attention to your words, if we heed your words, we will live forever? They were really going crazy in their head because they knew what Jesus was trying to imply about himself. Art thou greater than our father Abraham? Now remember, in first century biblical Judaism, the Jews had two icons. Abraham and Moses, and then you want to tack on maybe David. Those were the three pinnacles in their Jewish history. If they had baseball cards back then, the Moses card, the David card, and the Abraham card would have been worth money if they had baseball cards. Which is dead. And the prophets are dead. Who makest thyself? Who do you make yourself out to be? You're just over 30 years of age. And we know some of the rumors behind your birth. that little dilly-dally with Mary and Joseph, we still remember those are the rumors that still run around the streets. Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. So notice, Father and Son are being mentioned, so there's two persons within that Godhead, beloved. Yet you have not known him. Now notice, Jesus, you just got done telling the Jews in that audience they were not of God. They may have had all the men may have been circumcised. They never touched bacon and lobster and shrimp. They were strict in their dietary law. They were strict on the Sabbath. They had all their check boxes. Check, 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 check. Jesus says, you are not of God. You don't even know him, but you claim. But I know him. And if I should say, I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his sayings. Your father Abraham, now watch, rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. The Jews went ballistic. This is 30 AD, roughly. Abraham is placed sometime on and around 2000 BC. Jesus makes this bold statement, his apologia. Abraham, the father you claim that you belong to, saw my day and he rejoiced to see it. Come on now. 2000 BC, 30 AD. That's a long time. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham? So they're talking in the physical sense. You're not even 50. Again, 2000 BC, and now we're talking 30 AD. The Jews challenge, in essence, claiming Jesus to be a liar. You're not even 50. And you actually saw Abraham? Notice, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. What was their response in verse 59? Oh, they dropped on their knees and they beat at their chest and they cried out for mercy and for the forgiveness of their multiple sins. No. They wanted to kill him. Before Abraham was, I am. Now, let's go from 2000 BC. On around 1500 BC, there's a man who's a shepherd. He's tending his father-in-law's sheep. And he goes up a mountain. And as he surveys the mountain, he beholds a bush totally consumed in fire. But it's not turning to cinder. And then lo and behold, there's a voice that emanates from the bush. Moses, Moses, take off your sandals because you're on holy ground. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And when Moses hears, I am, he drops like a rock in worship. Who were you told speaking to Moses? Well, Pastor, that was God speaking to Moses, and you are absolutely right. But how does Jesus identify himself in verse 58? I am who I am. That is a direct reference to the burning bush, which the Jews made the connection. And in essence, in their minds, you, a mere mortal man with a real questionable birth up there in Bethlehem, makest thyself to be God. Only God is eternal. And then in the Gospel of John, more than several times, Jesus says what about himself? I am the bread of life. I am the fountain of living water. I am the life and the resurrection, Mary and Martha. Remember John chapter 11 reading? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but through me. Jesus claims for himself the title, I am. And that term in the Jews was always reserved for God only. And we know that God had no beginning, no point of origin. Therefore, theologically and biblically speaking, Jesus is very God of very God from eternity. He never had an origin or a beginning. Like Arian teaching, there was a time when the Son was not. There was a time when the Son of God was not. These pastors were hearing that stupid jingle all across the Roman Empire, not just in one little burg, everywhere across the entire Roman Empire, from Spain to the Middle East, Egypt, North Africa, all across Europe. Arianism was being spread by the bozo that knew how to use a little bit of music and a little bit of poetry to peddle his false teaching. Well, we now come to an interesting controversy that developed in the early church in the 3rd and 4th century. Was the Son of God equal with God the Father? When we say that Jesus is homoousios, we are saying that Jesus is of the same substance, essence, and being as the Father. But when the Arians said homoousios, they were saying he's like, not the same, but he's close to the Father. And so the Arians taught that since Jesus was the first creation, he is a little sub-God, and therefore it's okay to give him a little bit of worship, but mainly worship is to be reserved to the Father alone. Jesus gets his bit, but the Father is to get the bigger bit, if you will. So the Arians had no problem in worshiping Jesus. He was simply a lesser God, lesser stature in divinity. Now, is that your creed? If that's what you believe, then you're an Arian, and you're on the way to hell. Remember that one confession that I read to you that says that if you do not take this confession in the whole, but you choose to do it in parts, you are hellbound. And beloved, no one wants to see that. Was the Son of God equal with God the Father? That's a good question. Was the Son of God of the same substance as the Father, or is he like similar substance? Can't be the same. And again, your faith, I'm here to tell you, the difference between heaven and hell for us is one vowel. If the church went this way with the I, we would be Mormons, JWs, Unitarians, New Agers, on the road to hell, beloved. Sorry. But the church stood her ground with that little man who couldn't vote. Athanasius could not vote. He was not a bishop. He was a presbyter. 318 bishops voted. Two voted for Arian, 316 voted against him, and that little short black man from Africa, he stood the day. He championed the doctrine of the Trinity and Christ's eternality with the Father from all time. Athanasius, you're beside yourself, the world's against you, and he retorts back, Athanasius contra munda, me against you. He stood his ground. And when he became the bishop of Alexandria, Egypt, six emperors tossed him to the can six times, causing his death as an aged, worn out, beaten old man. But he stood his apologia. He gave his answer boldly. And when they voted Athanasius carried the day. One simple vowel. Heaven, hell. If that is someone's theology, if that's what they believe about Jesus. Well, beloved, the mastermind of this particular question was a gentleman named Arius. Arius lived, let me give you his dates, 250, in case you want to have this just for the sake of whatever. You remember the Nicene Council was in 325 AD. So Arius, A-R-I-U-S, Arius, that was his time period that he was alive, that he got his jingles and he got his commercials with sign, you know, with the sound of music in order to peddle this false. Again, picture in your mind, picture going to the mall, and as you're walking in the mall with all the shopkeeper doors are open, you hear all the owners of the shop singing, there was a time when he was not, there was a time when he was not. Just permeating the entire mall at one time. That's what was going on leading up to that council. And Arian died the year after. But his teaching, guess what? His teaching went on for 50 to 100 more years before another council, I believe it was the council here at Chalcedon, they took a sledgehammer and they pounded Arianism right into the ground. Finally, there was no longer an issue at that point. But Arianism is alive today in three major cults: Mormonism, Watchtower, Unitarianism. And get this, all three of those cults were born and bred in the United States alone. Three of those cults, America, and also Christian Science, that cult. Those four cults are homegrown American false religions in the 1800s, my dear friends. Okay. A man named Alexander. Supposed to be a dry eraser, it's not coming off. Okay. Alexander was the head bishop during the Arian controversy. He was the head bishop. Now, you have to put yourself back at that time frame. What you had back in those early centuries, if you had a major metropolitan city, like Alexandria, or like Jerusalem, or like Antioch, or like, say, Rome, you had one big church that was found in the center of the city. That man and that there was called the archbishop. That's where that term finally develops. He was not only responsible for his church, but then you would have suburbs, outlying villages. He was responsible for placing pastors in the outlying churches, but they fell under his jurisdiction. You get the picture? It's just like the Catholic system today. You have an archdiocese, you have a bishop who's in charge of a metropolitan city, like say New York City, you have the Archdiocese of New York City or Boston, and then under him are the little linglings that fill those pulpits in those particular churches. But they're not answerable to the people. They're answerable to him. He can fire and move them wherever he wants to. Ever hear of the scam with the Catholic priest molesting children? When that came to light, these bishops would just simply take the bad priest and move him somewhere else. Just simply hide the problem. Just move it away. Alexander was in charge of the city of Alexandria, which was a major city at the time, on the end of the Nile River. It was a seaport. He was responsible for other little churches outside of the city that fell under his jurisdiction. So Alexander is the top dog in Alexandria. Arius was a presbyter. He was not a pastor. And he's going around in his mind thinking, how in the world can Jesus be God and man at the same time? Versus subjecting his mind to scripture, Arius's mind began to wander. And as far as Arius was concerned, it was very important that we keep the oneness of God intact. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. We got to keep that monotheistic understanding. We got to guard that come hell or high water. But he understood that if we claim that Jesus is God as the Father in essence and substance, as well as the Spirit, in Arius's mind, he saw three gods in competition. He couldn't wrap his mind around the oneness of essence, substance, and being versus personhood. Okay? And so in Arius's mind, to guard the oneness of God, you had to get rid of the Spirit. He's just a force. That's what Mormons teach. Mormons teach there is no person of the Holy Spirit. He's just energy and force. Okay? That's Mormonism. The Jehovah Witnesses also reject the Holy Spirit. He's just a force, impersonal. He's not a being, not a person, just energy. All right? So, now we got Jesus. What do we do with him? We got to keep that monotheistic God only, one God only. He can't be God. How about we say that he was at a point in time he never existed? And then when God chose to create, the first thing he made was Logos. A lesser God. You can worship him, you can tip your hat, but the real worship is reserved to the one true and living God. Alexander catches wind of Arius and has him excommunicated. What does Arius do? He goes elsewhere. And he peddles the Arian understanding that he's coming up with. There was a time when he was not. There was a time when the Son of God was not. Jingle, jangle, jingle, jangle. And that began to spread because the Mediterranean is one big ocean where you had all this trade. So Arian's teachings would then get on board a ship with some bozo doing the Arian jingle. What are you singing to? Oh, we got this new teaching about this guy named Jesus and da-da-da-da. Arius taught me this here. Oh, can you teach me too? Well, that person would then pick it up and then they would peddle it and then it spread. Well, Alexander says enough. Excommunicates him. And then the fan hits the fur, empire-wide. And then Constantine says, enough, I want my church to be unified. So in 325 AD, in a city called Nicaea, which is in the northwest corner of the modern-day country of Turkey, not far from Constantinople, where the emperor's palace was, he calls the council. And he wanted the church to come up with the proper teaching. Now, I got to be honest with history. Constantine he was pro-Arian, and then just before he croaks in 336 AD, then he gets baptized. He's supposed to be the first Christian emperor. He doesn't get baptized prior to his death because even then the idea that baptism washed away sins. Constantine murdered some of his family members after his profession of faith in order to consolidate his empire-wide power. That's just a fact. Towards the end, he began to tip more towards Antonation Creed. But we do know that Arian felt very comfortable with Arian's teachings initially and probably died rejecting that teaching. Again, that's for the history books and the history professors. Well, 325, you have the Nicene Creed. 318 bishops voted, 316 voted homoousio. 2 voted homoioi. get that. Homoousio, homoi. Notice that. I don't know whether you can sit there and feel the seriousness of this. I don't know how I can make that happen in your heart. One letter. One cotton-picking letter. Determine whether you and I are heaven-bound or whether we're hell-bound. Now, can you let that sink, in all honesty? Your brothers and sisters back then, and that little dumpy black man, Antanasius, you rest on their shoulders at that time. If they went this way, Christianity would have lost its identity to this day. One blooming vowel. Let that sink. Let that sink. When Jesus told the Jews in John 8, I, before Abraham was, before his physical existence in 2000 BC, I am. I am the eternal God who stands in front of you right now, whom you desire to kill, even at this point. Verse 56. What would you and I have done that day if we were in the crowd? Would we have balked? Or would we have worshipped? So according to Arian and his cronies, Jesus, the Christ, was not divine, but was a created being, begotten by the Father before creation of the angelic realm and the natural creation. Thus he was like the Father, but not of the same essence, not of the same substance. John 1:1, please. I got a copy of a Jehovah's Witness Bible in my office. It's called the New World Translation. It came out in the 1950s. Okay? Notice Arianism. John 1:1. How does it read in a Bible? How does it read with the true doctrine? In the beginning was the Word. Right off the bat, that's the eternalness of the Son. He was there in the beginning. And the Word was with God. And I told you that in the Greek, there are four Greek words translated for the word with. The Greek word that is used here by John exclusively. Father, Son, face to face. That's what it means. The Father beholding the face of His Son. The Son beholding the face of His Father in the intimacy of love within the Godhead. That's what that word means. Get that into your fiber. Get that into your soul. Get that into your apologia. Jesus was in the beginning. He was the creator of all things. He was not created. And not only that, he was with God. He was with his Father in eternal communion. In John chapter 17, when Jesus is about to face the cross, what does he pray in John 17? Father, restore the glory I once had with you. Not in this humiliation of me condescending and donning donning a body of flesh and bone in order to die for my people. When Jesus, the Son of God, becomes the God-man, he condescends. He, in theology, we call this the humiliation of the Son of God, the abasement of deity. His deity wasn't lost, but that deity was shrouded in that humility of his humanity. And then it says, oh, by the way, the Word was God. And isn't it ironic that since the JWs are Arian, the last word God in John 1:1 is this. Little G-O-D. Go find yourself a New World Translation. Get online. Google New World Translation. That's the official Bible of the JW cult. Turn to John 1:1. That's a little G-O-D at the end of your verse 1. Yeah, a little G-O-D. A sub-god. Not deserving of full worship, but we'll give him, as the British say, his bit. Then look at verse 14, John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now the term begotten in many English translations has also been removed. And that's a little bit of dilly-dally with Arian teaching. The word begotten, most people look at that and they say, well, begotten. The only way a person is begotten is when mommy and daddy get together and they bring forth a child. Then the child is born. The Greek word begotten is a word that doesn't talk about a physical generation, like a mommy and a daddy making a baby. No, no. The concept is that from all eternity, God the Father chose the second person of the Godhead to be his only begotten Son. Now, you and I are called sons of God. When you take out the word begotten, then that means that all of us in that sense, have a little bit of divinity within us. And you got to be careful there. Yes, we are sons of God because of salvation. We have been born again. We've been birthed into the kingdom. We have been regenerated. We have been saved. We have been justified. I understand all that. That's how we become sons of God, little s. But the Son of the only begotten of the Father, that's a whole different ballgame. That's a whole different relationship. It has nothing to do with God the Father creating God the Son out of nothing, like pulling a bunny out of a hat. The term only begotten means the unique relationship and the identity between the Father and the Son from all eternity. It has nothing to do with Jesus not being here, and then lo and behold, God the Father snaps a finger and pop comes out the Son. No way. They've even removed the phrase begotten. I hear the pastors on Bart Radio. Oh, Jesus is the only Son of the Father. Well, I'm a son. You're a daughter. You're a son. You're a daughter of the King. So now what that makes me then? If Jesus is the only Son, without using only begotten, you begin to water down the actual distinction that you have with God the Father. That affects you. So through passages in the Old and New Testament, as I close out this second installment, such as Malachi 5:2, John 1, verses 1 to 2, Jesus' eternal nature is reconciled with his human birth through the doctrine of the Incarnation, which teaches that he possessed both divine and human natures without mixing or changing. The early church fathers and the councils, like Nicaea, listen, affirms Jesus' eternal divinity, always been there, which is central to understanding the Trinity and his role in salvation. Again, brothers and sisters, I beg of you, you get rid of the Trinity. You get rid of the Trinity. The only way you can get rid of the Trinity is when you do damage to the Son. Get rid of the Son, demeaning him, lower him, cheapening his status, his being, then automatically the Trinity falls apart. And then you're stuck with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit mentioned everywhere throughout the Bible. What do you do with that? Is it three gods? You know how some people get around that? Ever hear the doctrine of partialism? Oh yeah, there's one God. One third of the pie is the Father. One third of the pie is the Son. And then the other pie. Look at that. So how do you get Jesus in the water with the Spirit, with the Father speaking and the Spirit coming down as a dove? You got to break up the pie. So when Jesus came to earth, two thirds was in heaven and one third was on the earth. And then he got what's called modalism. the black minister, T.D. Jakes, he's a cultist and he deserves to go to hell. He teaches only one God. Yeah, strict monotheism. And one God hides behind the curtain. And in the Old Testament, curtain opens and God comes out and plays the role of the Father. When the Old Testament period ends, Father goes behind, curtain closes. Gospels, whoop, curtain open, God comes down as the Son. And when he goes back to the Father, he hides behind the curtain, whoop, open up, Holy Spirit. Yeah. Modalism is very popular right now. And beloved, I give you this as a warning. Right now as we speak, and you listen to this voice, the rejection of the Trinity in many mainline Christian denominations is on the increase. I'm not talking the cults now. I'm talking our house, real Christianity. Major denominations are getting very weak on the doctrine of the Trinity. And in order to do that, you gotta play with the Son. You gotta retweet who he is and what he's done. And that's going on in mainline churches. Mainline. Well, there it is. There was actually three more councils that came after this. Okay? The Council of Orange, because it was in the city of Orange. I think that was in France. Three more councils will then follow in church history, all the way into the 700s. And what are they doing? Banging that same doctrine. One God, one essence, one substance, one being, yet three divine persons. Banging that out. And here again, you have a responsibility before God. Don't be like me. If you want to be like me, you got to take me and all my faults and all my cracks and pimples and bumps. I'm imperfect. Truth is perfect. You got to be able to articulate yourself what you believe and why. I'm trying to give you the ammunition for your cannon to do so. And again, there were people living at that time frame that had you in mind because they knew the church would continue. And good old Athanasius, exiled 6 times, brought back to his pastorate, then kicked out, brought back 6 times. My word. And then he dies a weak and frail man. And he was that little giant. He championed that word. And it's in the creeds. One substance, one essence, one being, yet eternal God. Gracious Father, Lord God Almighty, we come once again to confess our weakness and the fact that we are frail. And God the Holy Spirit, if it's not you working in us, we will fail. We will flop. If we try to do all this in the power of our flesh and in our own intellect, we will make a grievous mistake in what we say and do. So dear Holy Spirit, we call upon you to fill your people. Fill them with your power. Fill them with your knowledge. Unction them, Father, from on high. Lord Jesus, help us to realize that you're more than just a little baby that was wrapped in swaddling clothes, laying in a manger, and in a few days we're going to put you in a box and put you back up in the attic until next year. No, no. You are truly God of God, man of man. Lord, help us to be like Athanasius and tell the rest of the unbelieving world, I stand against the world itself. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for faithful men and women of a bygone era that literally stood for the truth. May we do so as well. In Christ's name.